This chapter, chapter 5 of Revelation, as I mentioned last week, is one of the best instructional passages for worship. And it's worthy as the Lamb. As we continue through this vision, this is the second vision that God gave the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. It's a vision of the last days, the last age, the new covenant age, the gospel age, the church age. Those are all names for this age that we live in, as viewed from the throne of glory in heaven. And so we see things in a very positive way. You know, as you went through the first vision, you went through the seven churches, it wasn't all positive, was it? Because you see churches like, especially Laodicea, that was so lukewarm, and there was so much false profession of even the truth and religion. But we were assured there in a positive way that Christ is victorious, even amidst all of the negatives that we see in this world as we go through this age daily. We see so many things that seem like they are in opposition to God, but we know that God does work all things after the counsel of his own will. But here in this vision, we're seeing a more positive view because it's a view from the throne. This is how God sees it. And what he does here, as we've seen last week, we talked about Christ, verse 5, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. There's the conquering king. There's the one who is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto the Father by him. I know whom I have believed, Paul wrote, and I'm persuaded that he is able. And that's what the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the king, that's who that is. The Root of David. In other words, he is the fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecy of this king, this lion, this Root of David. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But now the focus is going to turn to Christ, the Lamb that was slain. Look at verse 6. He says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, the four living creatures, the four messengers who proclaim this glorious message, and in the midst of the elders," that's the elders represent the church collectively. It's the same, the 24 elders we talked about. Symbolized in 12 plus 12, 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles. That's a symbol of the church collectively. And so in the midst of these, then Christ is the center here. You know, he's the heart here. As I said, you look at him as Christ related to the church. He's the foundation. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He's talking about himself as the Messiah, as the one who would bring forth that righteousness whereby, or by his obedience unto death. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. And Christ is the heart of the church. He's the life of the church. And so in the midst of this stood a lamb. And look, a lamb as it had been slain. You know, it's amazing sometimes to me what people who claim to believe the Bible, and even some who claim to believe the true gospel, get into arguments about. It's amazing to me. Years and years ago, there was kind of like a minor controversy over this issue of salvation concerning Jesus Christ and people preaching Christ. And I even heard preachers go to the point they'd say, "Well, we preach Christ himself, his person. And we believe in Christ. Salvation is in a person, not even in his work." And that's not true. You can't preach Christ without preaching his finished work. And this is one of the passages that I used to go to prove that. Look who's standing in the midst of the church. A lamb, not just a lamb though. Not just an unblemished lamb, which he is, but a lamb as it had been slain. You see, this lamb would do us no good if it hadn't been slain. Now, why is that? It's because God must be just when he justifies. God must be righteous when he forgives sin. God can't forgive your sin or my sin without justice being satisfied. This lamb had to be slain. And of course you know that the type and picture of the lamb is so common throughout the Old Testament. You remember when God established the sacrificial system of worship in Genesis 3:21, it says he slew an animal and made coats of skin. And it doesn't say in that passage that it's a lamb, but I believe that's what it was. Right after that, we see Abel, the shepherd, bringing a lamb bringing the blood of a lamb. That's what he brought, wasn't it, to God. And all that was a type of Christ. And then you have the glaring pictures of all the sacrifices that came out of the old covenant, the Passover lamb. You know, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Did you notice there? He didn't say, when I see the lamb, I'll pass over you. He said, when I see the blood. Now that doesn't exclude the lamb. Yes, when he sees the lamb. But the lamb had to be slain. Satisfaction to God's law and justice. The lamb slain is the equivalent of the righteousness that's imputed to us. The righteousness of God. And so this is what John sees. He sees Christ, the lamb. He's the lion. He's able. He's powerful. He's invincible. But he's also the lamb. And a lamb is such a perfect picture of Christ. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Why didn't he open his mouth in defense of himself? Because he had no defense of himself. Why? Because our sins were imputed to him. He became guilty. Not by any sense of sin transferred to him in any other way, but by imputation, charged to him. And he paid our debt. And so he's the lamb led to the slaughter. And that's our salvation. He's able, he's willing, he's appointed. All of this, you see, comes into play there to satisfy the justice of God. And so everything that we have by way of salvation, by way of blessing, by way of security, by way of eternal life and glory, is conditioned on the lamb slain. Worthy is the lamb. And look here. It says here he had seven horns. Horns represent power. It's like the horns of a bull. That's what that's talking about. Power. He's a lamb, but he's not a weakling. And seven means perfect. That's what that means. Perfect power. He's the omnipotent lamb. And then seven eyes. Eyes, that's what you see. That means he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. Not because he's a crystal ball gazer like the fellow you heard this morning, or somebody was telling me. Yeah, it was you told me on the radio, I guess, talking about that, you know, the condition, you know. No, God didn't look down through a telescope of time and foresee anything. See, God determines everything. And I don't know how to explain that to you. That's not necessary. The necessary thing is, what does the Scripture say? He has perfect knowledge of all things. He knows the hearts of men and women. And so he has seven eyes. And he says, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, we've talked about the seven spirits of God and how that relates back to the Old Testament, which is a symbolic way of describing the perfect, invincible work of the Holy Spirit in revealing Christ to his people in the new birth. And he sends him forth into all the earth, not just to Palestine, but to America, to Europe, to Africa, all over the world, see. We're going to see later on how the angels holding back the wind. That's the wrath of God. They're on the four corners of the earth. You see, This is what the word world means in Scripture. It doesn't mean everybody without exception. It means that God has a people all over this world. Now, sometimes the word world is used to describe the unbelieving world. Where in 1 John 5, for example, where he says, we are of God and the whole world lieth in the wicked one. But that's what it's talking about. Here's the Lamb of God slain, bringing forth everlasting righteousness for his people, and out of that righteousness comes life given by the Holy Spirit to God's people all over this world. That's what it's talking about. And so look at verse 7. He says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, this book, remember, is the book of God's purpose, God's providence, God's plan throughout this age. And nobody, remember it says nobody was found on earth or under the earth or in heaven that was able to break the seals and open this book. We're going to see that beginning in the next chapter about the seals, the Lamb opening the seals. So here comes the Lamb who had been slain. Now think about it this way. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, had right to open this book only as he's the Lamb slain. Now we know that as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, he has all power and all right. But it's important that we see that his right to open this book concerning the plan and purpose of God throughout the age up until his second coming, that his worthiness lies in the fact that he's the Lamb slain. Is he able? Yes, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Root of David. Okay? Is he qualified? Yes, he's the Lamb slain. He did the work. He finished it. Remember in John chapter 17 when he's talking about his glorification. He says, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which we had before the world was. And he's talking about how giving him power to give eternal life to as many as he gave him. And he says, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. He's speaking there in anticipation of the cross and satisfying that justice and bringing forth everlasting righteousness according to God. So here he is. And he said, so he takes the book, and verse 8 says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts, now remember that word beast there is living creatures. That's not a wild, untamed beast. That comes later. When you read about the beast that comes out of the sea and the beast that comes out of the earth that are Satan's cohorts, Satan's servants, that's a different word. That's like a wild, untamed beast. But this is the living creature, the four living creatures. And I know I've said this, but you know, as you go through and you see these symbols, it's good to be reminded. You know, four is the number of the earth, north, east, south, west. See, and that's what that means. They're on earth, and they're covering the whole earth, the four beasts, and 24 elders. That's the number of the completed church. 12 is the number of governmental perfection in the Bible. This is God's government. And remember what Isaiah 9 says. Isaiah 9:6, the government will be upon his shoulder. The government of grace, the government of God's kingdom, the government of God's people. And he says, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Now harps, that's music. And what is an emblem of? Worship. Praising God. When we sing hymns, we sing to the praise and glory of God. That's why we try to do our best to make sure the hymns that we sing are God-honoring and not man-honoring. You see? And sometimes, I was talking to a fellow last night on the phone, and we were talking about this hymn book. You know, there are a lot of hymns in this book that aren't God-honoring. You know that. But there are a lot that are. And so we pick and choose. And so he was talking about, well, you need to get a new hymn book. And I said, well, you find me one that's perfect, you know. That's, you know, I don't know. And then there are those who, they'll look at a hymn, and they'll look at who wrote the hymn, and then they'll go read the biography, and it just blows their world apart, you know, because this is a fellow maybe who really didn't believe the gospel. But the hymn is still good. And I always look at it this way. You know what Balaam, you remember Balaam back in the book of Numbers? He was a false preacher. But I read scriptures where he spoke truth. And so what it says about Balaam, that's immaterial. And that's the way I look at these hymns, you know. I mean, if the words of the hymn are God-honoring, we'll sing them. Well, that's what these harps represent. This is praising God. So here they are with harps. It's not teaching that when we die, we're going to be sitting on a cloud with wings and a halo playing harps at all. It's just an emblem of worship and praise. We praise God. And notice how they're doing it. It says they fell down before the Lamb. That's why we preach Christ. That's why we worship Him. He is God in human flesh. He is the door to God. He is our way into the holiest of all. And then He says, golden vials full of odors. That odors there, that's incense. Now you remember in the tabernacle, the altar of incense. That was in the holy place before the high priest went into the holiest of all. And what did that represent? It represents the prayers of the saints going up before God through the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have that sweet smelling odor. That's what it's talking about. In other words, God accepts our persons and our works, even our prayers, through Jesus Christ. You see, when we pray, God doesn't accept our prayers because we necessarily speak a great prayer. Most of our prayers are pretty feeble, if you want to know the truth about it. Most of our prayers, we're just groping in the dark for the most part, as far as, you know, giving our petitions. And our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving. But the only way our prayers are going to be accepted is through the high priest. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 4. Where he talks about seeing them, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. You know, everything that we have, everything that we are, and everything that we have that is acceptable before God is acceptable because it's washed in the blood of Christ. Because we stand in Him as the Lord our righteousness. And that's it. So he said, and he tells us here, he says, the golden vials full of odors, this is verse 8, which are the prayers of saints. And remember what a saint is now. That's a sanctified person. That's a person set apart by the grace of God unto salvation. And so we are all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are saints. That's not a special category of some super Christian. No, it's a sinner saved by grace. The lowest saint, the high saint, if we can even say it that way, we're all saints if we're in Christ. Verse 9, he says they sung a new song. Now, what was the new song? So, yeah, I've heard people argue about that. Well, he tells us right here. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred and tongue, language, and people, and nation. That's the new song. It's not new in the purpose and mind of God. It's an eternal song. It's the gospel song. It speaks forth of a salvation, as Paul described it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it's not new in that sense. It's really not even that new in time as far as this same song. It's very similar to the song of Moses that he sang when he praised God. And the truth of it has always been the truth of it. It's never changed. But it's new in this sense. It's new in the accomplishment of it in time because Christ has already come and did the work. Look at it. This is the new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Here he is as the Lamb slain. He's already done the work. He's already finished it. He's already, as Daniel described it, you know, how he was going to make an end of sin. Well, he's already done it. He was always sure and certain that he would do it. That was never in question. Else God could not have saved even the Old Testament saints or justified them if it was in question. Always. He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting right. Well, that's a done deal here. That's already accomplished. And so it's a new song because it's a song of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant, remember, is the establishment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. So in this time, and then it's new to God's people when He first brings us to a saving knowledge of Christ. You see, we have an old song. And the old song would go something like this. Worthy I am. But that song's gone now. We got a new song, Worthy is the Lamb. You see the difference? And that Worthy I Am song, it comes in a lot of different forms. You know, and it's all salvation by works, salvation by will, salvation conditioned on the sinner. Worthy I Am. That's the old song. But when God the Holy Spirit brings us to a saving knowledge of Christ, it's Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And he says, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. You paid the price. You brought the redemption price. And what was the price? You redeemed us to God by thy blood. The blood of Christ. His death. His righteousness. And who did he redeem by his blood? Those out of every kindred and tongue. And look at it, it says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He didn't redeem every individual without exception. He redeemed his elect out of every tribe. There's no ethnic barrier here. There's no socioeconomic barrier here. There's no racial barrier. It's all who he redeemed. And how do you know if you've been redeemed? I'll tell you exactly. You're singing a new song. You're crying. Your whole life is about Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Not trying to establish a righteousness of your own, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, submitted to him as the Lord your righteousness. And look at verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. We are a kingdom of priests. Priest in the sense that we have free access to the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every believer is a priest. That's what that means. That's the priesthood of the believer. Because he or she has free access to God, unhindered access to God. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to pray through Mary or the saints. You go right to God through Jesus Christ, period. That's the priesthood. And kings in the sense that we have the authority of the King of Kings in the preaching of his word. And so we reign on earth not because we have a piece of property over which we reign as a king. That's our kingdom. No. We reign on earth as we preach Christ. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. You know, an ambassador from the United States, when he goes to a different country, when he speaks, he represents the United States of America, and he speaks with the authority of the United States of America. And that's what this is for us, being kings and priests. We speak with the authority of Christ when we preach his word. That doesn't mean every word that comes out of my mouth every day is the word of the king. Because I'm struggling just like you all, you know, with his flesh and spirit. But when we preach the word of God, when we preach Christ, when we preach the worthiness of the Lamb, salvation by him, we, just like he, have the keys to the kingdom. Remember he told his disciples, he said, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. That which unlocks the kingdom and shuts the kingdom. All right. What is that? That's the preaching of the gospel. And so we know the way of salvation. And how do I know that? I've got the authority of the king. And then look at verse 11. He says, And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Here's that numbers thing again. Showing us what? Don't get your calculators out and figure this math up here. Because that's not what it means. What it means is it cannot be numbered by anybody but God. Only God knows the number. That's the Hebrew idiom thousand or thousands. Where it's talking about years, days, people. What are we doing when we go out to preach the gospel? We're seeking Christ's sheep. Paul said, he was telling Timothy, he'd been persecuted, he'd been imprisoned, and he wanted to encourage the young evangelist Timothy. He didn't want him to be discouraged. And he said, Timothy, in several passages, but He said, Timothy, the reason I do what I do is I endure all things for the elect's sake, seeking God's elect. Well, who are they, Paul? Well, we don't know, other than when we preach the gospel, God brings them into the fold. Is that right? And that's what he does. And they sing, they have a new song, Worthy is the Lamb. How many are there? I don't know. Only God knows. But look here. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Look at verse 12. Saying with a loud voice. Now here's their testimony. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. There's that new song. And he says, in riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, everything. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Nothing left out. Nothing left out. And that tells you this. That tells you we don't earn these blessings. Now, it's true. And I know people have a hard time understanding this. It's true that there are blessings connected with things we do. For example, we come to worship God on the Lord's Day like we're met together. And I hope and pray that we're all blessed. And if we don't, we're going to miss that. But you didn't earn it by coming here. The blessing that God has for you or for me in knowledge, in worship, in growth, all of that, he doesn't give it to us because, well, you know, Walter's here, so he earned it today. No, he didn't earn it. And people have a hard time with that. You know, they can't understand, you know, how you figure that out. No, it's all in Christ, and it's all earned by him. Again, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, they heard John saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What that's showing is that all the whole creation is going to be brought to this place of where they hear the glory of God in Christ, the Lamb slain. Eventually. There are people walking around who just don't care. And don't get me wrong. If God hadn't blessed us with his sovereign grace and mercy, where would we be? We'd be walking around here not caring. Wouldn't we? That's why Christ said, you must be born again or you can't see or enter the kingdom of heaven. So we don't have anything to boast about in ourselves. But it's coming to a point. What he's saying is that this whole creation is going to bow to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the end, some will be forced to bow unto their damnation. But every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And then look at verse 14. He concludes that this is all worship now. He says, and the four beasts said, Amen. That's it. So be it. Can't be any other way. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And that's the result of a heart that has been given by the Spirit of God. We worship God in spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's the result of what Christ accomplished as the Lamb that was slain. Okay.